If you have a Bible, could you turn to Matthew chapter 6? As you know, that's the passage this morning, Matthew chapter 6. And we're not going to read all of the chapter. I'm going to read some selected verses out of Matthew chapter 6. And you can see the title that I've put over this, trying to grab, I think, more than two concepts, but there's two main portions in this chapter. And I've kind of broke it down this way. For me or for him, and the idea of for now or forever. And I think that will make sense as we go through it. And if you've read the chapter, and I'm assuming that you have read it, that will make sense to you. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. And this is Jesus speaking, obviously, as you know. I'm sure someone has explained the Sermon on the Mount and laid the stage for that. So Jesus continues in his teaching, Matthew 6 and verse 1. He says, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. And then Jesus gives them a model for prayer, and we're not going to read it. Go to verse 16. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Verse 19, and in verse 19, there's a shift in the focus of the teaching, and Jesus begins this portion, and he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let's commit our time to the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Father, for your incredible love and grace and mercy. As we were singing, it never runs out. We can never reach a point where your love will be exhausted, your grace will be exhausted. It is eternal, it is endless, it is infinite. And so, Father, we thank you so much that we, as those who know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, stand in that grace and in that love, in that incredible acceptance before you. It is overwhelming when we think about that. Father, I think of someone that might be listening this morning who does not know you and does not know that sense of peace and security and love in knowing God and in knowing Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would draw that person, whoever they might be, to yourself, to a place of trusting and believing and putting faith in the person of Jesus Christ. I ask that you would guide my words this morning, that you would speak, Father, through me, that your Holy Spirit would bring your word to us in the way that we need to hear it this morning. And Father, this morning I pray for Caleb Rogers, who will be speaking at the youth retreat right now this morning, and I just commit him to you, and I pray that you would give him encouragement, strengthen him, guide him. Father, bless, Lord, the message that he gives to the youth that are listening. And Father, we think of the Ukraine this morning. Lord, our hearts are so heavy as we think of what's happening there. It is almost unbelievable and inconceivable to think that this is happening. And as we watch the news and as we are aware of what is going on, our hearts just break for those people. And Father, we just lift them up to you, God, and in love we pray for all the people there that are suffering. And we would pray especially for the household of faith as they seek to be a light in that incredible darkness. And so, Father, I just pray for those people, and I pray for those that are working and trying to help. I pray for safety and protection. And Lord, we pray for peace. And Father, yet we recognize that you are a sovereign God and Lord. And even in all of this, you have a purpose. And we don't know what this is leading to, but we know you have your hand on all things. And we are very conscious of the fact that your return is near. We don't know how this plays into that, but we certainly know that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is nearer than ever. And so we would consciously think of that this morning and pray for these people and the suffering that is going on there and for the wisdom of the leaders that are dealing with this crisis in our world right now. So, Father, all these things we acknowledge, and now I ask, Father, again, for your help and direction in presenting your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So just think of this incredible portion of God's word, and I have to say that this got really personal for me as I was studying this chapter, and I'll refer to that later on. I don't want to get into that right now. Let's begin with this idea of for me or for him. One of the things that, in terms of an overall theme in chapter 6, if you read through it, is motivation. Really, when you think of what Jesus is teaching in these two areas, and one is in our service for God, verses 1 to 18. You could break the chapter down that way. The other portion, it's kind of like I said, it shifts in the middle of the chapter from verses 19 to 34 in what we live for. What is motivating us? What is the thing that is driving us or compelling us or a purpose in whether it's serving God or whether it is how we are living our life here on earth? And so this is the way the chapter breaks down. And when we think about motivation, really ultimately, and this is why I put it this way, either we're living for him and we're doing service for God for him, or we're doing it for ourselves. It's either for me or for him. And Jesus basically is addressing that very clearly in this chapter. What are you doing this for? If it's for me, and we see it over and over in the chapter, it's to be seen by people or to receive praise from people. Then, as Jesus puts it, you have your reward in this life. If you want a pat on the back for your service for God, and you're doing it in front of people, and you want people to recognize that and pat you on the back, and you get that, then you've got your reward. And it is the self-glory, then, that is in view there. And again, Jesus is very specific about that. Or the other motivation, of course, and the greater motivation, and the right motivation, is to be doing what we're doing for him, for the Lord. To be seen by God, really, and where Jesus goes here is whether people see it or not or notice it or not, that doesn't matter. What matters is what the Father sees. It's what God sees. So it's to be seen by God, and that our praise would be from him and not from people, and that the reward would be then, if that is our motivation, the reward would be in the life to come. That it's not about this life, this small, short, fleeting life that goes so incredibly quickly, that is so uncertain that we might have it one day and literally overnight our lives be turned upside down. And I was thinking of that when that war erupted over there, how the lives of those people were changed almost immediately, in a moment. And we have no guarantee of life here. And so the motivation of serving God and doing it for Him and living for Him is that the reward is in the life to come. And there is incredible wisdom in that. And ultimately, the motivation then is for His glory. And one of the things that we see in this chapter so clearly, and we could go to a chapter like 1 Corinthians 13, and it's laid out there so perfectly in the beginning of that chapter as well, is that it is not just what we do for God. It is not just how we live our life for God, but it is the why. It is the motivation behind it. So we might be doing X, Y, and Z for God and doing this and living this way, and yet the motivation in that may not be for God at all. It might be for ourselves and for self-glory. And this is the issue that Jesus is driving at in this chapter from two different perspectives. So let's get on to the first one. And we'll deal with that. And of course, with the amount of verses that are there, we're not going to go phrase by phrase and verse by verse. I'm going to summarize what we find in this chapter. So there's three areas of service, if I could put it that way, service for God that Jesus addresses in the beginning of Matthew chapter 6. And I've laid them out there. And if you've read the chapter, and they're laid out very clearly in that chapter, the first one is giving or good deeds. You could summarize it that way. The second one is praying. And the third one is fasting. And the pattern in all three that Jesus addresses is that there are people that are doing those things to be seen by people. That's their motivation. And he addresses specifically, and he calls those individuals hypocrites. Jesus is pretty strong in his language when he says that. Because they're not really doing it for God, they're doing it for themselves. And so he addresses these things. And in verse 1, we have the first one. Take heed, there's a warning here, take heed, that you do not do your charitable deeds, giving, or it could be giving money, it could be giving time, or whatever it is, some good work, before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. The key phrase in that, of course, in understanding what Jesus is driving at here, is that phrase, to be seen by them. And again, as I said earlier, the issue here, and this is going to be repeated over and over, but the issue here is wanting people to see what we do or what we have done. And it becomes a selfish thing. That becomes the motivation that we're doing this for. That phrase that we read there in the portion, Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I've heard all kinds of explanations for that over the years, and I think it simply is meaning this. When you do something like this, you should not be conscious in any way of drawing attention, even if it were possible in your own mind to yourself, between your left hand and your right hand. You just do it, and you do it for God. And whether anyone notices or anything, that doesn't matter. That is not the motivation to be doing those charitable deeds, whatever they are. It's not to be seen by people. It's to do it for the Lord. That is the thing that Jesus is driving at. It is one of the reasons why we are in our circles, our church fellowship circles, very conscious of keeping giving anonymous. And it was interesting. A couple of weeks ago, we had a couple in our home from our neighborhood, and they are believers, and they fellowship in different church circles. And he was telling us how he came to Christ, and he was fellowshipping in a church, and it was out west somewhere. And I won't tell you what denomination it was or whatever, but they were going to this church, and there was an announcement made. The pastor got up and I think they were wanting to join this church. And he said, there are three levels of membership in our church. This is what he said. Jackie's witness. She heard him say it. I couldn't believe it. He said, there's the silver level, and there's the gold level, and there's the platinum level. And guess what? The level of membership was based on how much you gave. And I was blown away. I could not believe that in an evangelical church, they would be that bold about making money a motivation or a reason to be treated in a different way in your church fellowship. But we, of course, are very conscious not to do that. Now, someone needs to know, obviously, there's a treasure. There are people that have to handle these things responsibly. So it's not like no one is ever going to know if we give something. But the issue is this. The issue is that we don't do it to draw attention to ourselves. So we are very careful about doing these things anonymously when we do them. The person that receives that gift may know where it comes from. That is not an issue. Sometimes we may do it anonymously. Sometimes we may give to that person and they know it's coming from us, but the motivation behind that is for the Lord. It's for the glory of God. It's not for self-glory. And so whether someone knows or not really maybe isn't the issue. The issue is drawing attention to ourselves. And clearly Jesus is saying we ought not to do that. Isn't it amazing? It blows my mind to think that literally there were people doing this, blowing a trumpet as they stood in the treasury in the temple to drop their gold into the treasury of the temple as it was collected. That was going on. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Don't be like that. Then there's praying, and it's the same principle being brought out with praying. Verse 5, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. And again, notice the motivation. This is so important. That they may be seen by men. And then Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Again, it's that key phrase, that they may be seen by men. And the issue, obviously, is the attention to themselves. And when it becomes, when it's in the issue of prayer here, it is to be noticed for their praying. To be noticed that they are praying. And not only that, the words that they use in praying, something that they are trying to draw attention to themselves for people to see what they're saying. And obviously, if we could put it this way, it's for people to see how spiritual they are, how close to God they are, that they pray like this and they use these words and the whole thing. And so Jesus is addressing the appearance of drawing attention to ourselves in prayer and even the language that they would use, the idea of vain repetition in praying. Now let's break this down a little bit here. So there was a brother that we knew back in the city of Peterborough, and he was a dear friend in the Lord, and he had come out of a different church fellowship. And when he started to attend a brethren assembly, and we had our prayer meeting, and different guys would get up to pray, he came to me and he talked to me and he says, I don't agree with that. And I said, why, Doug? I said, why don't you agree with that? He says, because we're not supposed to stand up and pray where people can see us praying. And he pointed to this passage, and he felt it was wrong the way we were doing our corporate prayer meeting. Now, I don't agree with what he was saying, and I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here, that we should never pray in a group and people should never hear us pray, or that we should never in a gathering of people where we're praying stand up to pray. I don't think that's the issue here. It isn't that itself. It's not the mechanics of praying. The issue, again, what we have to see here, the issue is the motivation. And if someone is trying to draw attention to themselves through prayer, that is a problem. And so that is what Jesus is addressing here. And it is possible that we can even use something like prayer to try to draw attention to ourselves. On the other side of the coin, the words that we use in praying, Jesus warns against using vain repetition. They think they will be heard for their much words and all the things that they are saying. And so again, as I said, even the language that we use, that doesn't mean that if we pray and someone prays very eloquently that they're doing that because they're selfish or they're trying to draw attention to themselves. Maybe they are. Maybe they're not. It is not really for us to judge that. The warning is for us as individuals before the Lord, what is my motivation? And if I'm standing up to pray in a group, I am praying to the Lord. I'm speaking to God. It's not for the people to hear me around me. And those of you that pray publicly, I know sometimes you're very conscious of that. I am too. And we want to speak clearly, and we want people to understand what we're saying. But ultimately, the motivation in our praying, it's for Him. I'm speaking to God. And so what I say and what comes out of my heart, what really matters is the Lord and it being said to Him, whether I'm praying publicly or whether I'm praying privately. And I want to address this for a moment here, because I think there's a principle coming out of what Jesus says about going into your room, verse 6, And when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What that is saying to me is that the majority of our praying should be in the secret place. What portion of praying are we doing in private before the Lord compared to the portion of praying that we might be doing, whether it's in a small group, praying with someone, an individual, or in a public meet, a corporate meeting of the church or whatever? And the prayer life in the closet is the most important prayer. And it speaks of the priority of that private prayer with God, where we pour our hearts out to Him in ways that we would not do in our public gatherings, because we are alone with Him and we're pouring our hearts out to Him, and the Father sees that in secret. So I don't think what Jesus is saying is we should never pray publicly. The issue is motivation. But I think also clearly what is being said here is that our prayer life really should be more in private than it ever should be in public. Then he gives that beautiful prayer that we call, or that is commonly referred to as, the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not going to go into it because it's like a study all in its own. And you know it well. And I'm sure most of you could quote this. But it is interesting that it's called the Lord's Prayer by many people. But really, it is not so much the Lord's Prayer as it is a model of prayer that Jesus gives to the disciples. He says, pray like this. And there are some powerful, beautiful principles brought out in that prayer. But did you notice how incredibly simple it is? How simple it is. And the focuses that are on worship and on trusting God and on faith and on forgiveness and on asking God to give us strength facing temptation, and ultimately in the recognition that God is Lord, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory and the confidence in God. It is a beautiful prayer. It is a shame, I think, in ways that we don't pray this. There's some churches that pray it all the time, and I get it. It can become the vain repetition. I understand that. I know exactly what you're talking about. But at the same time, the words are so powerful. It is the word of God, and it wouldn't hurt once in a while for us to pray these words. And I'm not saying we should do it here. I'm not telling you what to do. But I'm just saying we get so worried because other churches do it in repetition that we don't want to say this, and yet it is God's word, and it is teaching from the Lord Jesus himself. So that's praying. Then there's fasting. Verse 16, same principle. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So these guys, whoever they were going around, and they would fast. And we all know what fasting is, I think. And they would fast, and then they would make it look like they were really suffering, you know, mess their hair up and whatever, and go around, you know, bemoaning and make, why? To draw attention to themselves. Well, brother, how are you doing? Well, I'm not doing good. Well, how come? Well, I'm fasting for the Lord. I'm suffering for Jesus, and that's why I'm not doing good. Where is the attention going in that situation? That the attention is going to self rather than to God. And so Jesus is saying, if you're going to fast, don't draw attention to yourself. Wash your face. Make it look like everything's good. Don't even tell anyone what's going on. You're doing it for the Lord, that they may appear to men to be fasting. That was the problem. That was the issue. And so that it was a show of their sacrifice for the Lord. It was self-focused. Now, it could be fasting. It could be some other thing that we're doing for the Lord. And sometimes I get caught in this where people are saying, well, how are you doing? Well, you know, I've been really busy. I've been busy doing this and this and this. And I start listing all these busy things that I'm doing for the Lord. And then I sit back and I think, that's a lot about self. I'm drawing attention to me. I'm thinking about me when I talk like that. And so we have to be, this can so subtly, right, come into our way of doing things that we don't even maybe or consciously realize that we're drawing attention to ourselves. And it is a warning to us, as Jesus says, take heed in these areas. One other thing about fasting, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Do you fast? I mean, it's almost like fasting, and I don't know, and maybe there's someone here, and you practice it regularly, and you're not going to tell me, because I've just said you're not supposed to say anything about it, but anyway, that's okay. But it's remarkable to me that I know very few Christians, and maybe it's because they're not telling anyone, which is good, but I know very few Christians that fast. And yet here it is, and here Jesus lays it. I'm just throwing that out there. I don't want it to be like a grenade, but I'm just throwing it out there to land on you that this was something that Jesus expected that people would be doing. They would be fasting. And this is not for health reasons. This is not because I want to lose weight or I got this task coming up, so I'm going to fast. This is for spiritual reasons, that they would literally refrain from food for a season or some other thing so that they could draw closer to God in prayer. And there's just a challenge there for us. Could we think about possibly doing that? And maybe some of you are, praise God. But the warning in here obviously goes to the motivation. That is the primary thing that we want to see. So let's go to the next portion. And the whole focus then shifts, in the chapter when you get to verse 19. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Hear the motivation, what we are living for. And so I kind of summarized it this way, living for now or living forever. And that's what Jesus is going to focus on from verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. Two main aspects that Jesus addresses in terms of the way that we live or the motivation of our living, whether it's for him or for ourselves, whether it's for eternity, for heaven, or whether it's for this earth. And they are the area of wealth and the area of worrying. Those are the two main things that he addresses in this portion. Now, I said that this portion was for me. And, it was like, this was assigned a long time ago in Matthew 6. Okay, great. I'm going to be speaking on Matthew 6. And I certainly knew the chapter and it was kind of rolling around the back of my mind. And it wasn't until a couple of weeks ago that I thought, I got to get down. I got to pull out of this, what I'm going to present this Sunday morning. And here it is. But it spoke so powerfully to me because I am a worrier. So when I present what I'm presenting to you this morning, this is not coming from a place where I have this all figured out and I'm walking, levitating through life because I've got it all. No, I'm struggling with some of these things too, just like you. And I am a worrier. And it was like a moment where I was struggling so much about things. And it was like God knew I needed to study this chapter. God knew I needed the reality check to get back to don't worry, but trust me. And it is so true and it is so right. Let's deal with the wealth one first of all, though. Wealth of the earth or wealth of heaven. Clearly, the principle is laid out. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Obviously, the principle there, it's very simple teaching of Jesus. This is not difficult. But it's the idea of investing either in this life or in the life to come. And of course, the issue there is one of priority. What is more important? Is this life more important or is the life to come more important than that? Now, let me address something that I think is really important before we go any further. Keep Matthew 6 open, but if you could just flip over for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I wasn't going to have you turn here, but I think it's important because we want to see it's in God's word. So 1 Timothy 6, I'm going to back up to verse 9. It says here, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Now, this is what it does not say. This is important. It does not say those who are rich fall into temptation and a snare. You see, the issue is not having wealth. It's not that Jesus is condemning having wealth. It's not that the scripture condemns having wealth. In fact, you could go to different parts of the Word of God and you could see where wealth is seen as something that is a blessing from God. And I'm not talking prosperity gospel. I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. But you understand if you know your Bible and you go to Proverbs, you see those principles in there. So the issue isn't the wealth itself. It's the desire of it that is so important. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And here is a verse that is probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, verse 10. Because you know what most people quote that verse? Money is the root of all evil, right? I'm sure you've heard that. Maybe you've said that. Money is the root. That's not what it says. It says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is an important principle to get a hold of here. And when we come back to Matthew 6, and let's go back to Matthew 6, I don't believe the issue here that Jesus is addressing is that we should never have any of this world's goods at all. Now, understand what I'm saying here. There are people who have felt called and compelled to literally sell everything they have and get rid of every earthly good they have. I remember a brother that I know well in the Lord, and they were being called to the mission field. And part of the holdup with him was the financial thing. And they had a major investment. I can't remember what it was in. And something went wrong with that investment. And they lost all the money that they had saved. They lost it all. And he said, that was God's way of telling me, I want you to let everything go and I want you to trust me. And they did. And they're serving the Lord to this day. But it's not that every one of us is called to give up everything that we have. Some are. I understand that. And some are asked to walk away from things that you other people would say, well, hey, that's your security. How can you let go of that? You can't do that. You know, if you're called to do that, then you ought to do that in obedience. But there are others who God entrusts with wealth and money. And so the issue here is not the treasure itself. It is the motivation of, notice, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't put your confidence in, don't make this the be-all and the end-all of your life, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Make the spiritual things, the things of God, the eternal things, the priority in your life. And there are many brothers and sisters in Christ that the Lord has entrusted with wealth who walk with a principle of God first and the kingdom of God first and the eternal thing first. And God uses them in his purpose in his kingdom with the money and the resources they have to support the Lord's work and the Lord's workers. So we are not all called to give everything up. That is not what is being said here. The issue is one of priority. And there can be people who have next to nothing. I have seen people that are in incredible poverty, and they are incredibly proud. They are so proud, and they are so focused on getting more and more, and they have next to nothing, and they're clamoring for what this world has. So it's not an issue of how much you have. It is an issue of motivation and the priority of your life. And clearly the principle that Jesus is bringing out is that the treasures of this life, the wealth of this life, is temporary. It doesn't last. And there are people that can walk with a full hand that way, and they understand that, and they live that out in their life. And there are some of us who don't have that, and that's okay. Whatever God has given to us. But the issue is priority. Am I living for him and his kingdom and the life to come, or am I living for this one? And when you think about the eternal, and this is where the reality check comes in for all of us, right? If we really believe that we're going to live forever in the presence of God, does it make any sense at all that we would put all of our time and effort and energy into the stuff of this life? And I understand. We have houses. We got to do this. We got to do that. We got to look after. We got all the, and it ties up so much of our time and our energy and our resources. And sometimes I wonder if it's worth it at all for all of that. And I'm sure some of you have thought the same thing. But this is the culture that we live in. This is the world that God has placed us in here. But the issue is we need to live and do those things, but always be living consciously. The priority of my life is for the eternal. It's not all about here. And yeah, I got to look after what's here. And I have to have a job, and I have to do all those things. That is important. That is where God has placed me, what he's called me to. But ultimately, I am living for him, and I'm living for the life to come, because this life is temporary. In all this stuff that I have, and I've thought so many times, Jack and I have talked about, you know, we've had four homes in our life, and we had this home in Peterborough, and I spent all this time renovating and fixing it up. And we sold it and we walked away and someone else is enjoying it. And then we had another house and we did a big renovation on that and fixed it up and we sold it and we walked away and someone else is enjoying it. And I'm thinking to myself, all that time and energy and effort, what was that for? And life goes by and it's gone, and the stuff of this life will mean nothing someday. And again, I thought of those, I couldn't help but think of those people in the Ukraine whose lives were lived probably very much like you and I, and literally their homes have been destroyed, and many of them have lost everything that this world has. It will not last. Jesus is saying, don't live for this life. Don't lay up your treasures here. Live for the life to come. Lay up treasures in heaven. So this is the issue with the wealth of the earth or heaven. It is not about how much we have. It is about the priority of our life and what we are doing with what God has given to us in this life for the kingdom of God and the life to come. Then there's the worrying issue. I'm sure I'm not the only worrier in this room. I've confessed and admitted my shame of being someone that worries. And my wife will testify to that. And sometimes it's good, and most of the time, praise God, it's good, and I'm walking in a place of trusting God and having faith, but every once in a while, the enemy gets into my head, and I start to worry about stuff. And then something like being asked by Brian and Rideau View Bible Chapel to speak on Matthew 6 happens, and it brings me back to a passage that I have loved and memorized and love this portion of God's Word. And it has comforted me many times, and it has corrected me many times, and it corrects me again, and maybe it needs to correct you this morning. Verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. And he's talking about the life here on earth. What you will eat or what you will drink, about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. What is Jesus saying? You watch those little birds and they go around. And you know what? My Father in heaven feeds them. And then I love the end of verse 26. Are you not of more value than they? It's like Jesus is saying, listen, let me take you by the shoulders and remind you, if God looks after little birds and chipmunks and mice and whatever is out there in the woods, do you not think he's going to take care of you? Do you not have more value than them? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Worrying accomplishes nothing. And my wife reminds me of that from time to time where I start to worry. Here's the issue. The issue is the priority of God's will and purpose over my own desires. What is worrying? Worrying is me trying to control the situation, or how is this going to work, or I got to do this, or what's going to happen if this doesn't work out, and that doesn't work out, and I'm afraid about this, or whatever. And it could be money, it could be 100 other things that you are worrying about. There's a lot of things that we can worry about. But at the end of the day, what is Jesus saying? It's very simple. He's saying, trust God. Trust the Father. Trust me. And live with the priority that the will of God and the purpose of God is what matters more than anything of this life or what this life has to offer. Now, this is not, three things this is not. This is not, first of all, don't worry, be happy. Okay? You remember that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Kind of a catchy tune, right? I don't know if you remember it, but it gets caught in your head. Don't worry, be happy. I'm not going to sing it. Don't worry, I'm not going to sing it, right? But that's not this. This is not just don't worry, don't care about anything. No, this is don't worry because we have a Father in heaven, an almighty God that knows our needs and he will take care of our needs. And that's why you don't have to worry, because of God. Secondly, this is not about our wants. This is about our needs, right? And our culture, I think this is a big problem. Because here Jesus isn't talking about, the vacation home and the whatever, the high. What he's talking about is eating and drinking and clothing. Now, let's be honest. How many of us would be content if all we had tomorrow was something to eat, something to drink, and clothes on our back? We didn't have a roof over our head or anything. How many of us would be content with that? Probably not a lot of us. Because we are used to a lifestyle that is so much more than that. But here's the principle. It's not about our wants. It's about our needs. So if we have more than that, we should be really thankful, right, if we have more. The third not in this, it is not implying that we do nothing either. This is not, I don't need to work. I don't need to do anything. I'm just going to trust God, and it's all going to work out, and it's all going to... That is not this. Now, some of you can't work for whatever reason, their disabilities, you're not able to, that's a different story. And there's provision for that. Some of us are, whatever the thing is that God has called us to do in life, whatever we're called to do, we are to be active in doing it. And for some, that involves a regular salary and it's going to come. And for some, it's maybe not that. It's a business and it's up and down. and for others that are in ministry, we're trusting God, but ultimately we are all looking to God for what we have. And we receive it from Him, whatever our calling is, but we are to be busy doing whatever it is God has called us to do. And He will take care of the details, literally. And worrying truly is pointless. Not only is it pointless, it is unhealthy, and it is a lack of faith. It is operating in fear rather than in trusting God. One more slide, and then I will be finished. For now or forever, priority and perspective. What an amazing verse, verse 33 is. I'm sure that most of us, many of us, have memorized that verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This is the summary, if you will, of this motivation of life. What are you living for? To draw attention to yourself, for the things of this life, the treasure of this life, and you're worrying and you're trying to control all of that. Jesus says, listen, just seek first the kingdom of God. Make God the priority of your life and His righteousness, and walk in that truth and in that perspective. First, foremost, most important thing is to be the things of God. I thought about this, and I'm just going to throw this out here. What if your son or your daughter, those of you that are older, and I know some of you are younger, and your kids wouldn't fit into this equation, or maybe you don't have children at all, but if not, just imagine along. But what if your son or daughter who had a great education, they had an amazing job, they had this great salary, this great position, and they're set for life in this job. What if they came to you and said, God's calling me to quit my job and go to the mission field? Honestly, what would you think? And I know it's theoretical for some of you. For most of us, that's theoretical, right? Would our response be, praise God, you are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If God is calling you, go. Or would it be something like, well, wait a minute. I mean, man, look at the job you've got. Look at the security. You know, your income, your pension, you got all that to look at. You walk away from that, what are you going to do? How are you going to survive? Where would our thinking go? Let's be honest. And I know if you haven't walked through it, it's hard to, you know exactly how you would respond. But what is the principle that Jesus brings here? Seek first the kingdom of God. If we are seeking His righteousness, whatever it is, that needs to be the priority of our life. When I think of the kingdom of God, His rule over life, this world, His will, His purpose in this life, in our lives, that's ultimately what the kingdom of God is talking about. We know there's another kingdom of God in the sense of the Lord's return and what is going to be established. I don't know that that's what's in view here. It is the rule of God and the will of God and the purpose of God in this life and in this world now and in our lives. And here's the other thing, a focus on the life to come. Because the life to come is going to last forever. This one is only for a little while. What is our priority? What is our perspective? Is it for now or is it forever that we are living our lives here on this earth? I had more things to say, but I don't have time. And I'm just going to end with this famous quote that many of you will know. Now, some of you may not know who Jim Elliot was. Many of you will know who Jim Elliot was. If you don't know who Jim Elliot was, Google Jim Elliot, okay? And you'll find out. Here was a young man who, with four other missionaries, went into South America to reach a tribe of people that were cut off from civilization, a small group of people, relatively speaking, and they went in with the purpose of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. Jim Elliot, if you read about him, some of you have read a lot about him, I'm sure. I have a couple of books. I have his biography at home. He was athletic, exceptionally athletic. He was brilliant. He could have had a great career if he would have stayed in the United States and not gone to the mission field. He was a gifted speaker, but God was stirring in the heart of this young man incredibly. And he goes to the mission field, and him, along with four others, I think most of you know the story, died. They were killed, martyred, by the very people that they were trying to bring the gospel to. Jim Elliot was 28 years old when he died. 28. Wasted life. Well, I suppose if we're living for this life, it would be considered to be a wasted life. This famous quote that many of you know kind of defines not only the testimony of Jim Elliot, but the testimony of all who have given their lives in sacrifice for the Lord. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The living for the eternal, you can't keep what this life has to offer. You can't even keep your own life because someday you're going to die. Your life will end. And everything that you have lived for in this life will be gone. And literally your life here will be gone also. Where are you going to be when you die? Have you thought about that? Where will you be? Are you ready? Do you know that when you die, you are going to be forever with the Lord? Or do you have no idea? I don't know when I die. I don't know what's going to happen. I hope there's a better place. I hope everything's great when I get there. I doubt you'd be listening to a service online or sitting in a church listening to someone preach if you didn't have some belief in the afterlife. But do you have an assurance of knowing that I'm going to be with God when I die? There is only one way you can know that for sure, and that is to know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord. And coming to Him and receiving Him as your Savior, putting your faith and trust and your confidence, not in yourself, not in what you can do, because none of that can save us, putting your faith and your confidence in the person of Jesus Christ, who died for all of us on the cross and was buried, and praise God, rose from the dead and lives and is going to return, but also is there waiting for those of us who die, who know Him as Savior, to be with Him forever. You can have that assurance of eternal life today if you don't have it. To me, there is no more important issue for you to deal with than that. For those of us who know the Lord, there are things for us to wrestle with here in terms of the priority of our lives and how we are living our lives. If you don't know the Lord, the number one priority is you need to get right with Him. You need to get right with God. And He is ready, willing, wanting to save you, and to make you ready for the life to come if you will put your faith and trust in Him. Heavenly Father, we just humble ourselves before You this morning, Lord. Remind us, You have reminded us from Your word this morning. May Your Holy Spirit remind us again, our lives are so short. They are so temporary. They are so fleeting. We have no guarantee of anything. We don't have a guarantee of another hour, of another day, of the things that we often live for and plan for. And we need to do that, Lord. There's wisdom in that. And we're not saying that You would expect us not to be wise in this world. But at the same time, we need to live with that constant perspective that this life will end. And there is an eternity forever with You that is so much greater and so much better than this life. And so, Father, help us, Lord, to grasp that concept. Help us, Father, to walk in the reality of a motivation that is for You, first of all, not for ourselves. We struggle with that, we all do. But that our motivation would be for You more and more and more. And that our perspective on this life, whatever You've given to us, we thank You for the blessings. We thank You for those things. But ultimately, to see it all as really being Yours, something that You've just given us to use for a little while we're here. But that ultimately our destiny is eternity in heaven in Your presence. Speak to whatever need we have, Lord, in this area. And I ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.